Pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and grace in our hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this has been a couple of weeks. And I'm just talking about what's been happening in the little world of the Anglican Church of the Diocese of the Great Lakes and visitations and formation retreats and all that. And got the word yesterday morning early about Israel and the U.S. attacking Iran. So there's lots of stuff going on, and it would be really easy to be very distracted. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us not be distracted, but to hear his word to our hearts today. This last month and a half or so has been a very tender season in my life, really in the best context of that. On January 23rd of this year, it was the 50th anniversary of the day Jesus radically changed my life. I'm old. Grew the beard to prove it. I'm trying to catch Father Joe. I don't know if I've even got a chance, but I'll chase him for the next, I don't know, let's hang around for the next 20, 30 years and see if I can catch you, okay? Yeah. But it was very fascinating because the day even fell on the same day of the week. I was a college student at Malone College, now Malone University. I was not walking with God. I had this interesting thing happen. God has his ways. I was pretty committed after I turned 18, got out of high school, didn't go to church anymore, and thought I could pretty much live life on my own, and really was a very committed pagan for about 2 years while attending a Christian college. The reason I was there was to play baseball. And in the midst of that time, God radically got a hold of my life. And on that day in my baseball coach's office, he led me to fully trust God and to fully commit myself to God. I'd been raised in the church, learned to memorize scripture as a child, knew how to pray, was regularly in church. My mom's side of the family were independent Baptists, so I lived through numerous moving altar calls. I know every verse of Just As I Am and Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And those are really great hymns, by the way, when you really mean them when you sing them. But that was the day I really said to the Lord, have thine own way. Because that day when I prayed, what came out of my mouth was something I had never prayed before. I always was told that we have to trust Jesus as our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins, so when we die, we'll go to heaven. That's absolutely true. And I was always fine with the idea of having a Savior who would keep me out of hell when I died. There was another part of the scriptures that I wasn't so keen on, and that was having Jesus be master and Lord of my life. It was okay if he wanted an hour or so on Sunday morning, but I wanted to decide what I did on Saturday night. And that day as I prayed, what came out of my mouth, unscripted, unplanned, was Jesus be my Lord. And it was the end of my choosing to be in control of my own life and trusting him and committing to him completely. So this year on that day, I went back to the place where that happened. I live in the same town. I drove back to the college. There wasn't much activity. Went into Osborne Hall, the gym, where he had his office. His office was a converted custodian's closet before it was his office. And when I didn't know what it would be when I went there. It had been reconverted to the place to sell tickets for basketball games. I did not come to Christ in a beautiful cathedral, kneeling at a rail. And today it's like half storage room, half training room, but it's holy ground. And I'm here to testify to the goodness of God, to the faithfulness of God. For these 50 years, he has never left me or forsaken me. He kept his word that he would never abandon me and let me be an orphan. He's been a faithful and loving Heavenly Father through marriage and children and living in foreign countries and enduring challenging things and unexpected deaths. This last week, just to really put a cap on it, he was gracious to allow me to be present as my mother passed into the arms of Jesus. My mom's a godly woman. She wasn't a perfect woman, but she was a godly woman. We knew it was getting close. She had very advanced Alzheimer's. And she was horribly afraid, not of dying. She was ready to go be with Jesus, but she was horribly afraid because her mother, my grandmother, the last 2 years of her life had horribly advanced Alzheimer's and had an absolute miserable existence. And she didn't want that. She didn't want her kids and her grandkids to go through that. So my mom, who would have been 97 on March 14th, was fairly active, fairly healthy, could still remember things, but started to finally give way, and mercifully only for about a week and a half really began to decline rapidly and go to be bedridden. And we knew it was coming. The hospice told us it was coming, but it wasn't imminent. And so I was in Grand Rapids for a visitation, wonderful visitation. I was telling the confirmand some about what happened there. And as I was finishing up lunch with their vestry, I got a text from my brother and a call from my wife that hospice said that it was very soon, probably in the next 24 hours. And so I simply prayed that God would allow me to get there before that happened. And he was very gracious to do that. I drove home, went straight to her room, spent a couple hours that night by her side with my one brother, praying, singing, encouraging her. And then went home for the night, came back the next day. Myself, my wife, two of our adult sons were there for several hours, just chatting, talking, praying. I reminded my kids that my mom was a stubborn old German woman, and she would go whenever she decided to go. And at about 1:40, and just before 1:40 in the afternoon, my wife Terry said her breathing just visibly changed. And so we drew even closer with her, told her we loved her, and she took about six very soft breaths and went into the arms of Jesus. It was a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. My father passed 21 years ago, and they're very much looking forward to being together again with Jesus. God is good from womb to the tomb. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. I didn't even plan to tell you that. I just, you know, the Lord just put it on my heart to tell you that, but I want to testify to the goodness of God in every season of life and in everything we encounter, because it's a part of what's happening here today. I told the confirmands that I was going to try to not do my usual 45-minute sermon, because this is a full service with the institution of a rector and confirmations. So I'm trying. A lot of people think I'm trying, but I'm trying. And what I want to do is I want to just touch on the fact that in this service itself, you're going to get minimum three sermons, maybe four. Not all from me. I'm only going to do this one. But the liturgy itself and the celebration of the Eucharist is a sermon. It's an enacted sermon of this, of the story of salvation of God. When the confirmands come, it is in itself an enacted sermon about the fullness of the Spirit in the Christian life. As Father Jeff is instituted and the gifts are given to him, it's a sermon about the fullness of the body of Christ living on mission, clergy and laity together, all doing their part. And so it's a wonderful day. It seems kind of weird. It seems like a little bit of a liturgical mashup. Father Joe knows what I'm talking about. I'm trying as much as possible to lead out of the prayer book to model for people the importance of our life of prayer and this wonderful gift of the Book of Common Prayer. But it's really hard because the Eucharist is up here and the institution of a rector is back here and somewhere in the middle is the confirmation. And so it seems a little bit like a mashup, but it is not. It's really a beautiful illustration of the fullness of the life of the church. Yes, the significance of those God has called into vocational ministry to lead in serving us, but also the laity being not ordained, but some refer to confirmation like the ordination of the laity, the confirmation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to also be in ministry and in service, and celebrating that all in the midst of the Eucharist. So I'm going to just speak just very briefly, please, Lord, for everybody's sake, for the love of your people, just briefly, Lord, on this passage, these few verses from Joshua. Before I do, I'm going to say a word about the passage in John. It's a very familiar passage to me because I spent nearly 30 years ministering in the Evangelical Friends Church. And they took their name from that passage. You're my friends if you do what I command you. We always told the story of the three pastors who were chatting together about who was the true church. And the one pastor who was a Nazarene pastor, and one who was a United Brethren pastor, and the one who was a Friends pastor. And the Nazarene pastor said, well, you know, Jesus is the Nazarene. Right? It's in the hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And the other said, yes, but you know, when we all get to heaven, we're going to be United Brethren. And the Friends pastor said, yeah, but until we get there, can we all please just be friends? The beautiful part of that passage in John, two things I call to your attention. You are not slaves. You are not servants. You are sons and daughters, and you are friends. And the word for friends is a very powerful word. It's a word of tremendous intimacy. His friends know his business. They don't just get sent on an errand. The term servant or slave that's used in that passage is one that means literally, in that world, in that mindset, a slave was a living tool. It was just a thing that had breath to be used. Jesus said, that's not what you are. You're the friends of God. The friends of God know the master's business because they know the master's heart, because the master is their Lord and their loving father. And the term that's used is the term of what happens at a Jewish wedding feast, when the banquet and all comes together, but there's a special chamber where the bride and groom are, and the friends of the bride and groom are invited into that more intimate setting as they dine together. That's your place in the kingdom of God. Now, see how I did that? I told you I wasn't going to preach that, and I just told you what that said. The other passage in Romans is talking about the aspect of the whole body of Christ serving together. And that's what's being exemplified in the confirmation. So that would have been a really good message out of Romans for that. But we still want to take note of it. At formation retreat this weekend, our clergy know that I'm a little bit of a spiritual provocateur. I kind of challenge people to think a little bit. And I have a strange sense of humor. So I came into the meeting one morning, we're all gathered there, and I said, brothers and sisters, I have really good news. Somebody this week made a gift of $44,000 for church planting and gave another $100,000 to be used wherever needed in the Lord's work. And they all lit up. And I said, The only thing is, that was in the diocese of the Mid-Atlantic. But then I reminded them, Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. My experience of following the Lord, leading, serving God's people for many years is generally they find it easier to weep with those who weep because we can be compassionate and sympathetic to the human condition that we all go through. But it's a little more challenging to rejoice with those who rejoice genuinely, because sometimes the enemy's whispering like, why didn't God do that for you? So take heart. The Holy Spirit will give you such a love, not only for God, but for his people, that you can even rejoice with those who rejoice. And know that the Father cares for you just as well. So Joshua 1, context of all of this. I shared my own personal context because I'm mindful every time I come into worship and every time I come under the Word of God, I have to hear what God's trying to say to me in what's happening in my life, but also beyond what's happening in my life. And I'm asking you, you come today from all kinds of contexts. I don't know what you've been through this week, this month. I know some of you have probably faced tremendous challenges, heartaches, pain, fear, confusion, doubt. And I'm here to tell you that God is good and he knows and he cares and he's here to minister to that place of your heart. We also come with a corporate context. And it's interesting to me, we're doing this institution in Lent. In Lent, the season begins with us remembering Jesus facing temptation in the wilderness. And it's something that is preparing him to strengthen him for what's about to happen at the inauguration of his ministry. Jesus' ministry, that next season of his life and service to God, didn't begin on the mountaintop with a glorious revelation. It began in the wilderness with a glorious revelation. That his Father was absolutely faithful and true to his word and strengthened him against all the assaults of the enemy. The season of Lent reminds us of that. And this is, in a sense, marking what's happening with Father Jeff today in marking the inauguration in a new sense of the ministry here. Now, I'm not prophesying wilderness and a horrible assault of the devil today. But what I am saying is we have to be mindful that Jesus prepares us for what we're about to step into in a myriad of ways, and he reminds us that we must rely completely on his character and his love and his presence and his grace in our lives. It's exactly what happened in the garden, although the results were not as good. The first Adam didn't stand confidently in the character of God, but the second Adam, Jesus, did. They both knew the word of the Lord. And I'm talking about Adam and Eve together, Adam, humanity, together in the garden. And the enemy came. He came first to Eve, and he did what he always does. He tried to twist and pervert the word of God, that it said something that it doesn't say. And Eve said back to him exactly what God said. Did he say you can't eat from any of these trees? No, he said we could eat from any of these trees, just not that tree. She got it exactly right. She knew the word. But the next assault of the enemy was a little more subtle and a little more deceptive. And that was, okay, you know the word of God. Do you know the heart of God? Do you know the character of God? You gave the right answer, but can I get you to doubt the nature of God, the goodness of God, the character of God? Well, The only reason God said that is because he's stingy and he's insecure. And he knows in the day that you do that, you're going to be just like him and you won't need him anymore. I have news for you. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not insecure. He is not paranoid or schizophrenic. In the beauty of the fullness of the Trinity, he is who he is in all of his beauty and goodness and glory. But that temptation worked. And Adam was just as guilty in it, and even more so because God had charged him to watch over what was happening. There's a great parallel between what happened there and then when Jesus came, the second Adam. And the tempter came, this time not in the beauty of the garden, but in the solitary place of the wilderness, which, by the way, it's a whole other message. But if you read John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, in it he mentions that the wilderness is not a place of weakness, it's a place of strength. That's where Jesus went day after day, to a solitary place, the same word, the wilderness. That's where the Father was most present with him. That's where he heard his voice. That's where he could walk away and say, I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do and say exactly what he told me to say. The Spirit didn't lead Jesus into a place of weakness to face the temptation of the devil. He led him into the place of strength to face that. And the reason Jesus confidently said each time, it is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil left him, was not solely. Now, let me stop and say something. I think the Bible is very important. This is the inspired word of God, and we should know it, read it, memorize it. How will a young man keep his way pure? I will hide your word in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. But there's a lot of people who've read the Bible and memorized the Bible and don't live by the Bible. They've never made the connection that this is just not rules of ink on paper, but it's actually what the God who created them and loves them is saying to them now. The word of God, the written word of God. That's why we say, please be seated and give your attention to the written word of God or the Holy Scriptures. Has its authority because it's the word of the living word of God. It's because he breathes it forth. All scripture is God breathed. The Bible is trustworthy and true because the character of God is absolutely trustworthy and true. So Jesus, each time he said it is written, it's not just a matter that he gave the right answer. Eve gave the right answer. It was also a matter that he couldn't be deceived about who his Father was. And he stood absolutely sure in the character of the Father who loved him. And he said, get out of here, Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you stand not only in the truth of his written word, but you know the character of the living word. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The writer of the Hebrews said, he is the exact image or imprint of the Father. We see Jesus, we see our loving Heavenly Father. The tactic of the enemy never changes. This is his timeless way of going about things. But the confident strength and hope and help of God never changes either. And it's based in his character that he never falters. I wasn't planning to tell this story, and I probably did not preach as short as I had hoped to. But I want to tell you what I told the confirmands, because it has to do with the character of God. Last weekend in Grand Rapids, I was there to do confirmations, and I've gotten permission to tell this story. I met with a group of the confirmands the night before, like I usually do, and we talked about confirmation. And the local clergy had prepared them for all of this. And one of the things they mentioned to him was, in some places, not many anymore, but in some places, they still practice a medieval Roman Catholic practice that when the bishop confirms the confirmand, he slaps them. I know, sounds strange, doesn't it? The idea was, in your confirmation, it's like you're getting ready to go out and do battle. In fact, you'll hear in the benediction at today's service, it's go fight the good fight of faith. And so the idea was, the bishop was preparing this soldier to go to battle. And so he would give him a slap. And not like the videos you see of the slap fighting that goes on now. Have you ever seen those? Unbelievable. But just to remind them, and he would say what Paul said to Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So one of the young ladies sitting next to me had heard that. I shared, and everything looked fine. And at the very end of it, she just shut down. She didn't say anything, but just quietly shut down. And when we were done, she left and she went upstairs and she had a full-fledged panic attack. Just every physical manifestation, feeling she was going to vomit, just horrible fear and trepidation. Deacon Ben went upstairs with her as she shared with him. And he came back down. We had a meeting with the vestry, a dinner and a meeting. It was quite long. But he said, when we're all done, Bishop, would you be willing to meet with her? And told me what happened, and I said yes. So after it was all over, she came back, and Deacon Ben and Father Chris were there. And for about a half hour, maybe a little more, she just wept and poured out the pain in her heart. Her father had been horribly abusive. Horribly abusive in so many ways. Her father was my age. Guess what his name was? Mark. And everything in her was triggered. She said the thought of kneeling under a man in authority that is my father's age, his same name, absolutely terrifies me. And she said, in my mind, I want to believe, and I think I do believe, that you're not like him, but everything's triggered in me. And I just, can I get to know you? Can I, you know? And so after that time, I just looked at her and I called her by name and I said, first of all, I want to tell you how honored I am that you came and were vulnerable and shared this with me. And I actually think the clergy were hearing some of the depths of some things that they knew were there but didn't know. I want to thank you for how incredibly brave you are to be vulnerable and share so openly with me that. I want you to know I believe that the Father in heaven is incredibly proud of you right now. It would have been so easy to just shut down and run away. But you came back. And I said, I'm happy for you to get to know me. You can ask me any question you want. I'll be happy to share that with you. I want you to know that I have a measure of understanding of what you're talking about because my wife was sexually abused as a child within the family, had repressed it for years, and it didn't manifest until after we were married, and we've walked that journey of what that looks like. I said, I want you to know this. I want you to know from this moment, you're in control. If you want to be confirmed, we'll confirm you. If it's too hard to kneel, we can stand. God knows how to work that way too. And she was terribly afraid that the next day when this happened, she'd just break down with a full-fledged panic attack in front of the whole church of 250 people. And so I said, if you want, when the service is over, Deacon Ben, Father Chris, and I will just go with you into a quiet room somewhere, and I'll confirm you there. But it's totally up to you to decide. You think and pray about it overnight. Nobody's going to make you do anything. And so at the end of that time, we prayed for her, and she left. We chatted a little bit, and I went back to the hotel not knowing what she might do the next day. There were 14 people to be confirmed. I didn't know what she might do. So when I woke up the next morning, by the way, our church is three strands, three streams, evangelical, sacramental, charismatic. I'm all of those. I do believe you can hear the voice of the Lord. And when I woke up the next morning, the Lord just put it on my heart that if she came to be confirmed and knelt, that I would kneel with her and not sit over her. So I came in, we were vested, we were ready to start the service, and she came up to me and she just looked at me and she said, I want to be confirmed and I will kneel. And I said, okay, that's wonderful. And I said, if it's okay with you, the Lord told me this morning that if you kneel, I should kneel. Would that be okay with you? She smiled and she said, that would be wonderful. We got to that point in the service and there were a couple people confirmed in front of her. She saw that I didn't slap anybody, and there was a quietness and a gentleness and a tenderness because I want to represent what Jesus, what the Father is really like. And so she came forward, and you're going to see in a moment, I always ask them two questions. What's the name of your Lord and Savior? I've told the confirmands already, that's a pass-fail question, right? There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. The second question is, what do you want God to do for you today? Because this is not about what I'm doing. His mercy and grace flows through his people to his people, but God's the one who does it. You just said Jesus is your Lord and Savior. What do you want him to do for you today? Because the really great thing about God is when he shows up, he brings all his stuff with him. Whatever you need. If we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask? She looked at me kneeling there. I knelt in front of her, tears coming down her cheek. And she said, Bishop Mark, you know, I poured my heart out to you last night. I don't want to live like this. I want to be healed from all of this pain and trauma that's been inflicted on my family. And so the liturgy says the bishop then puts his hand on your head. And I said, would it be okay if I put my hand on your head? And she said, yes. So I liturgically confirmed her with those prayers. And then I just began to pray what was on the Father's heart for healing, for his comfort and his grace. And when I finished, she looked up at me, tears coming down her cheeks. She smiled and she said, thank you. And then she just stayed there. Okay, I'm not in a hurry. By the way, unfortunately for you, I'm not in a hurry today either. I'll go home whenever I go home. And then she looked at me and smiled. And she said, Bishop Mark, would you please give me a hug? And so we stood. And she melted into my arms. Just the two of us, very intimate moment in front of 250 people. You have to be vulnerable, right? And she just hugged me and held on tight. And she whispered in my ear, thank you for not being like my father. In other words, thank you for looking more like the Father in heaven. Not perfect by any means. And I whispered back in her ear and I said, your Father in heaven is so proud of you today. And I am so blessed and honored to be here with you And I'm so grateful to have a sister in Christ like you. And then she went back to her seat, and her husband came up next. Father Chris was over here crying. Deacon Ben was over here crying. Bishop Mark sat back down crying at the goodness of God. And so Ben was giving me the names of people as they came. And this is not his real name, but her husband came up next and he went, Paul. And I just sat there. And so he looked at me. You know, thought maybe I was going deaf in my left ear and we needed a healing service. And he said, Paul. And I looked at him and I said, Deacon Ben, I know this is Paul. But Paul's going to have to wait. I got to get my act together. I had to wait a moment because of the goodness of God and the beauty of who he is. This is who he is for you. His kindness, his care, his love. You can be confident in whatever you face that he will not leave you or forsake you or ever fail you. Yes. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God, one of Thomas Cranmer's greatest prayers. But as you read, mark, and learn what's written on the page, inwardly digest that this is the Word of the living Word who lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is with you always, even to the end of the age. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've always been a teaching pastor, so just if you indulge me for one moment. In case people are new to Anglicanism, there's a couple things I want you to know real quickly. One is, we go from the sermon to the creed. Why? That's the fact checker. That is what this guy just preached, true to the faith we confess. That's why we do that now. When we pass the peace in a little bit, I always remind congregations the passing of the peace is not the shooting of the breeze. That's what happens during the coffee hour. The reason we do that then is we're about to come to the table and offer God our gifts of thanksgiving. And he says in Matthew, if any of you are bringing your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother. So we come to the table with clean hearts. If you're not familiar at the reading of the gospel, you may have seen some people pray a prayer without words. We cross ourselves on the forehead, on the lips, and on the heart. It's a prayer. We're about to hear the gospel, and we say, Lord Jesus Christ, let your gospel be in my mind and on my lips and in my heart. They're not just things people thought looked cute and thought up to do. And when we come to the Eucharist to receive, by the way, we never take communion. It's a gift. You receive it. It's not something we go and snatch to ourselves. We extend our hands, usually in the shape of a cross, to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And when the sacrament is put in the center, we have created a throne in our lives where Christ can be enthroned. These are acts of devotion. They're not prescribed in the scriptures, but they can be very, very meaningful. And so I just wanted to say a few things about that and hope that they'll be meaningful to you as well. Let us confess our faith together in the words of the ancient Nicene Creed. Thank you.